So it's good to read about Daniel's detox diet at the start of the new year. If any of you want to move on to vegetables after all that food, but that's not the sermon today. I hope you did have a good Christmas. And one of my post-Christmas highlights was that Luke, my youngest son, and I took part in the Great Brook Run at Chadlington, which basically involves running just over a mile, half of it in a brook. And I came 34th out of 175. Luke beat me, but that's beside the point. So next year, if you want to join me, basically you've just got to get down to the first gate and then put your elbows out and nobody can get past you, is what I discovered. So next year we'll do it as a COGS event. But, we're starting this series on Daniel, and it feels a really appropriate series to be speaking on. The title for the whole series is Conviction in a Culture of Compromise. And as we'll see as we go through Daniel, there was pressure on Daniel and his friends to conform to the society that they found themselves in, to compromise. They were living as captives in a foreign land, and yet they remained loyal to God and to living God's ways when society was putting pressure on them to do something else. And there is pressure on all of us to conform at some level or another. Sometimes it's pressure that's right in our face and we can see it and we know it's a direct challenge. But actually, more often, it's far more subtle. And it's, I'm going to nick Andy's illustration from the 9:15 service. It is a river that we are just flowing in. And the culture is such that we are just flowing in a cultural river in a direction that sometimes we don't even realize we're flowing in. And so we need to be discerning. We need to think, well, how do I stand up to things that are inappropriate? And the truth is that all of us will have pressure to conform. Maybe we had over Christmas, maybe with what our family thinks. I don't know if there was ever a conversation where you started to think, I want to say something, but I don't know what to say. Or maybe in our work culture, or maybe just some of the societal norms that seem to be norm in our society. And it's okay when the culture is in line with God's values, but it's not okay when it's contrary to God's values. And I don't know about you, but when I do find myself in one of those conversations or situations where I start to think, oh Lord, I need a really good response now in this situation. And I always get one, usually about 15 minutes too late. But you know, we all face those times where we're thinking, I need to challenge this. I need to come against this. I need to speak up here because this is inappropriate. This isn't right. And what makes the story of Daniel so remarkable is that Daniel and his three friends didn't simply maintain a private devotional life to God in their bedrooms, in their worship services, where they were faithful to God, but instead they had high profile positions. They maintained a public witness in the marketplace and in society. And it was a society that was often highly antagonistic to people of faith, particularly people of their faith. Now, I'm going to talk a bit about the challenge of society and culture that we face. And it is a challenge. There are things, there are cultural flows that are wrong and that we need to say, well, hang on, this shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't be going this way. But actually, as a society, I don't believe that we're anti-Christian. Not at the moment. I also don't believe that people are generally antagonistic towards faith. We still have favour, and we mustn't take that favour for granted. Sometimes we can over-focus on events that seem to be against the church or situations. And certainly there are people who would like the church to have much less of a say in society and even be eradicated. But actually, most of us don't suffer for our faith. And most of us have relationships with others that allow us to be true to our faith. On Wednesday, I'd appreciate your prayers for this event, but I'm going to the House of Commons as a guest of Open Doors to meet pastors from Nigeria and Iraq. They face incredible persecution for their faith, incredible persecution. In the afternoon, I'll be at a reception hosted by a member of parliament where Open Doors will report on the freedom of religion and persecution of Christians. And that report will be presented, and over 70 cross-party MPs will be there. That doesn't happen in an anti-Christian culture. So we need to be careful on this, because sometimes the church can get a bit of a siege mentality, when actually, at the moment, we still have opportunity. We still have a lot of favour. Just before Christmas, I invited our new MP, Robert Courts, to Carols in the Barn. It was very last minute, and I got this reply from his parliamentary secretary. Robert has asked me to send you his sincere apologies for not being able to attend Carols in the Barn at Cogs Farm on Friday. He cannot think of anything more delightful to celebrate the birth of Christ in such a lovely setting. Will there be animals? And please, capital letters, do let us know the date for 2017. I know Robert will really want to be there with you all. Now, it's easy to be cynical, particularly if we're not comfortable with decisions that MPs make. But let's recognise the freedoms we do have. Let's not take them for granted. Let's pray for our MPs, particularly the Christian ones, that they would not compromise, that they would demonstrate the values of Christ, that they would seek to defend the least, the last, and the lost, that they would walk humbly, act justly, and love mercy. Now, I give that as a context because I do now want to talk about two kingdoms. But I want to give it as a context of not, I'm not saying everything there's bad and everything here is good, although actually everything, no, anyway. So I give that as a context, because if you look at Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim," Hillary, you did that much better than me, "Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God." And what we're taught by just these two verses, right at the start of Daniel, is that people who live successfully in Babylon understand the hidden meaning of life. Understand the hidden meaning of life. You see, verses 1 and 2, actually, if you can keep those up, that would be great, thank you. Verses 1 and 2 give us two views of history. The one view, in verse 1, we might call secular history. That is history without any reference to God. And here's what it says. It says that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That is secular history. That's what happened. Here's what happened. 605 BC, the Babylonians, in three successive invasions over the next 20 years, progressively captured Judah and all of Jerusalem. They invaded the city of Jerusalem. They knocked down the city walls. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. They carried off all the sacred items that were associated with the temple. That's going to be significant later when we look at Daniel 5. But to raid a temple of a god indicated in the ancient world superiority over that god. The Babylonians were saying, "Our God is stronger than the Lord God. We raided your temple. We took the sacred objects. Your God couldn't protect his own stuff. Na-da-da-da-da." It's actually how quite a lot of wars start. But secular history, here's what happened. Here's when it happened. Here's where it happened. And there's no reference to God. This is what happened. But verse 2 gives us a different view of history and a different view of life. "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God." Now, a secular view of life is all about viewing life through the lens of economics or psychology or sociology or military power or philosophical movements. They view all of life horizontally. These things happen that make things happen, and that's what happens. And that's the view of the life we read in the newspaper. That's the view of life we see constantly on the television. Life without reference to God. Life without reference to God. But verse 2 brings us behind the scene and tells us the hidden meaning of life. Behind all of these things is God. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of the Babylonians. Now, there's a whole different sermon, new sermon, one I haven't got time for there, about why did God allow that, and that's not for today. But that's there, and I accept that's there. But there's this hidden element of life where God is at work. And as we move forward into the new year, we can insist on looking at the world entirely from a secular perspective, verse 1, or from a sacred perspective, looking at life in verse 2 from a sacred perspective. And don't get me wrong, and I've sort of said this already, I think the sacred-secular divide at times has been really unhealthy in the church, and the church has gone into a sort of siege mentality. I believe the church is about bringing God's kingdom on earth in all areas of earth, that everything can be redeemed. We're about taking light into darkness, into all situations. But we need to look at life through sacred lenses. And if anything, I think there's been a bit of a pendulum swing on this. That actually, because I think the church has got it wrong in the past, and the church has had this sacred-secular divide, that there's sometimes now the church has almost gone a bit too far the other way and has lost sight of the sacred lenses. And we just look at things sort of as everyone else looks at things. We just look at society as everyone else does. We don't look at, well, where's God at work in this? What is God doing here? How can we bring God into this situation or this occurrence? So we can look through the lines, the lens of psychology, sociology, philosophy, or you can look at life through Daniel 1 verse 2. God is involved in all of life. And the book of Daniel, it's a prophetic book in which the prophet Daniel pulls back the curtain and shows us the hidden meaning behind world events. He says that what's constantly going on is a cosmic battle. Jesus talked about two gates. I actually read it in my Bible reading this morning in Matthew 7. A gate that is wide that leads to destruction, a gate that is narrow that leads to eternal life. He said there's two ways, there's two roads. A road that's broad and easy, and that's the mass of people are walking on, that's heading away from God and towards destruction. And then a hard way, a difficult way that leads to eternal life. Jesus said there's two masters, money and God, and you can't love both. So what is it that you love? What is it that I love? And let me pause here and just ask a couple of questions just to think about. Are you aware of the conflict between the city of God and the city of man, between Babylon and Jerusalem? Do you see it that there is a conflict? Are you aware of the conflict? And more importantly, are you aware that your loyalty is constantly being competed over? Your loyalty is constantly being competed over. That, if you like, is the flow. That is the flow. So, see, I'm an alien in this land. I'm an alien in this land. I'm called a Welsh, I'm called a Scottish, and I'm half English. I could have played rugby for 3 out of 4 of the home nations. The reason I didn't was I just wasn't good enough by an awful long way. But I'm a proud Brit. I am a proud Brit. I think Britain generally over history has punched above its weight. Yes, history tells us we made some tremendous mistakes, horrible mistakes over the years. But generally, we tried to get involved and make a difference for good. I believe that. We still try to make a difference for good. I don't have a problem with us having an aid budget, just as I don't have a problem with us as a church having giving our money away to those who need it more than we do. So I'm a proud Brit. I think we are a good nation. But if you said to me, which kingdom do I belong to? Which kingdom do I want to belong to? To which citizenship is more important to me, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, or the Kingdom of Heaven? It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. And yet I see many Christians who aren't living like that. They're living like, actually, earth is what's most important, not heaven. And don't get me wrong, I believe we're to bring heaven to earth. But with God's children living in his kingdom, wanting his kingdom to come on earth. How much do you want to build the kingdom of God on earth? How much do you want to? Because your loyalty is being competed over about building the kingdom of God. And fairly quickly, because we've got communion in a moment or two, I want to just move on to look at how Daniel was competed over and his friends, and what we can learn from how Daniel and his friends were competed over. So the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, youths without blemish. And in that passage, perhaps if you could, Liz, put up verse 3 to 7, that would be great. So four things happened to Daniel and his friends in this passage that Hillary read to us. Four things happen. First, they are isolated. They are isolated. Four things that conveniently begin with I. First, they're isolated. So they're taken from their family. These young men, they were noble men. They're taken from their family and they're taken into the Babylonians' courts. They're isolated. They're removed from family and community. I think it's very hard. I've said this before. I say it again at the start of a year. I think it's very hard. It's not impossible, but I think it is very hard to grow as a Christian in isolation. Very hard. I've met very few Christians who I can honestly say have grown when they've said, actually, I don't do church. I am church and God is, you know, and we just, me and God. And I don't see them grow in faith. I don't see them grow. I see more fall away and just lose faith over time. I think it's very hard. Fortunately, Daniel had his friends and together they were able to help each other to face the challenges of living as aliens in a foreign land. I would encourage you at the start of the year to not be isolated this year, to not be isolated. If you're not a member of a Connect group yet, I would strongly encourage joining a Connect group. It's one of the ways of not being isolated. One of the things the persecuted church know is isolation. That's part of the persecution. You remember Abraham, who we met in Beirut. It makes us happy when believers from far away take an interest in us because they feel isolated. Because they feel that they're on their own. When you're isolated, it's easier to be picked off. So the first thing that the Babylonians did was isolate Daniel and his friends. Second thing they did is indoctrinate him. They teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. They educate them for 3 years. This is intense indoctrination. And we are indoctrinated. You know, since we've grown up, advertisers have indoctrinated us. They've told us that life will be better with this. It's the biggest thing in our society. Stuff will make you happy. And Christmas is a time when lots of people discover that is a huge lie. Stuff does not make you happy. It can make life a bit more comfortable. It can give a temporary happiness, but it doesn't make you happy. And the media, you know, we get stuff again and again through the media. You need to be discerning when you read the newspaper. I worry sometimes about how much people just believe what is read, what is in those papers, and don't think about it. Indoctrination, big thing, a big thing that a society will try to do. Then Daniel and his friends were indulged. The king assigned them a daily portion of food and of wine. You know, again, we're a consumer society. It's easy to be indulged. Indulging is consumerism is almost the religion of our society at this time. And if you want to be countercultural, discover service. Why do we ask people to get involved in service here and in the community? Because obviously it helps us here in the community, but actually service helps us. Service helps us to act counterculturally. Service blesses us and stops us getting sucked into a society of indulgence. And the final thing, and the most important thing that I need to get over in about a minute and a half, is identity confusion. Identity confusion. They changed their names. They changed their names. If I could have the PowerPoint slide, please. Don't worry, it's going to change over, but this. Here we go. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all of the roots of their names, I've put them in the large at the end. El, Iah, El, Iah. El means God. Iah is from Yahweh, means Lord. Their names, their identities were in God. And this is what their names meant. God is my judge. Yahweh is gracious. Who is what God is? Yahweh is a helper. Those were their names. Those were who they are. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians changed their names for names that included the Babylonian gods. The most significant thing I want to say to you at the start of this year is you are a child of God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Your identity will, people will try to steal that identity away from you. But you are a child of God. In Babylon, they were indoctrinated, they were indulged, they were isolated, and they had their identity changed. And they had to stick up for all of that. And what they did was they stayed true to their identity. They stayed true to God. You notice actually later their names, they're still being referred to by their Hebrew names. But they're tested, and they stand up to the test when they're tested. And not just tested, but then you see in verse 20 at the end of the passage, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, he found them 10 times better. He found them 10 times better. That is my heart, hope and heart for us, that people would find us 10 times better, 10 times better neighbors, 10 times better workers, 10 times better friends, 10 times better advice givers, 10 times better in what we give. 10 times better. And so as we go into this new year, as we start this new year, let us go in confident in our identity. Let us remember that God is at work in our world, in all of our world, that we are joining in with what he's doing. Let us bring in, bring hope as we step out in hope ourselves. And most important, let us not forget who we are. Let us not forget who we are. We are children of the living God. Our names, I love what John shared earlier. I didn't think that was a coincidence. God sees us. He knows us. We are his children. He is with us. Whatever this year we face this year, he is with us. Would you stand with me, please?